Well, good morning. Oh, come on. Good morning. So good to be with you this morning. I want to thank you for the invite. And I'm going to invite you to please turn with me in God's Word to the 23rd Psalm. I want you to know that there's a lot of titles. There's a lot of nicknames that are given to the Lord Jesus. When it comes to sheep, the Bible tells us that sheep are a symbol of God's people, whether you like that or you don't like that. The church is called the flock of God. Sheep, I don't know, they look nice on Christmas paper, right? But what about sheep? Well, they're very vulnerable creatures. I mean, they don't have sharp teeth, just like us, right? They don't run well. They don't see well. They don't have claws to defend themselves. What is it that sheep do better than anything else? They wander. And that's what we do. It's in our DNA. That's who we are. We are wanderers. I want you to know that there's three titles that are given to the Lord Jesus that deal with him being a shepherd. Good trivia. One of them is kind of easy. Good shepherd, right? And that's the one that I like to talk about probably the most this morning. He's the good shepherd. One of them, though, is referred to in the book of Hebrews. He's referred to as the great shepherd. Hebrews chapter 13 says that Jesus is the great shepherd that the God of peace brought back from the dead. And he has raised the great shepherd from the dead who carries out all the terms of this new covenant. The Lord Jesus is the great shepherd. He went into the battle. He went into the battle at the cross. And all of the waves and all of the judgment of God were laid upon him. And he satisfied the wrath of God. He did something that no one else could do for his sheep. And as a result of that, the Bible says that God has raised him from the dead. And he lives to be our high priest. Now that's fantastic. And we honestly could dwell on that for really the remainder of the service. Or we could just close in prayer, having just said that. He's also referred to, the Bible teaches us, as being the chief shepherd. Peter tells us that. The chief shepherd. He is in charge of the church. Now, there's under-shepherds or pastors or elders here, right? Andrew and Dan and Danny and Jim, and they're good. And as much as we love them, this is not their church. This church belongs to the chief shepherd, who is the Lord Jesus. Now, are there attacks on the church? Yes. The Apostle Paul says that attacks happen. And he says, I know to the church at Ephesus that when you leave, that savage wolves will come in and they will scatter the flock. They don't wear signs that say that they're savage wolves, but they are savage wolves. And they distort truth and they lead the flock away. And it's the job of these under-shepherds or these elders or pastors to nurture the flock of God for the chief shepherd. And it's a great truth that when the chief shepherd appears, he's going to give a crown of glory to all those who believe in him and all those who love his appearing. I want you to know that the Lord cares for his sheep. Well, how does he treat his sheep? If you know and love the Lord Jesus, then you're part of his flock. It says in Psalm chapter 23, which is honestly like one of the very most popular portions of God's word. I mean, people know Psalm chapter 23. It says in Psalm chapter 23 in these six verses, I want to look at just two pieces in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, friends, I've read that hundreds of times. You have too. So just tell me, how does a rod comfort you? Tell me, how does a staff comfort you? How does a rod and a staff comfort me? How do these things bring comfort to me? Well, these two tools have been used by shepherds for thousands of years. The rod is used on predators. The rod is used on wolves and coyotes and hyenas. The staff is used on the sheep to guide and to direct. The rod is used for guarding. The rod is used for protecting. It's true, because we're vulnerable. We're helpless. No claws, poor eyesight, slow, no sharp teeth. We're vulnerable people. And the staff is used as a tool to guide. The staff is used as a tool to direct, because we tend to wander. That's what we do. Listen, every parent here knows about wandering. Every parent knows when their kids wander off at the ballpark or wander off at the campsite or wander off at the mall. You get that? I teach fifth grade boys and girls for a living. I want you to know that with the exception of Halloween, the absolute worst day of my school year is the class trip. And you get there early in the morning, and John, here are the 14 kids who are assigned to you on the class trip. We are going to Ellis Island. Now, this like freaks me out. It means that I'm going to have to take 14 kids onto a bus and then onto a ferry and then into Ellis Island. These kids don't care about immigration. They just don't. And inevitably, after 20 minutes of being at Ellis Island, you just sort of line the kids up. And you count the heads, there's 13 kids. Well, where is Brian? I don't know where Brian is. Well, I made buddies. Weren't you Brian's buddy? Yes. Well, where is he? I don't know. Somewhere. So then I send out this massive text to all the teachers. Please find Brian because I'm going to kill him. Right? I want you to know that ultimately we wander. That's what we do. We get lost. We get in trouble. We get hurt. And when we wander, the Bible says that he finds us. The Bible says that he rescues us. The Bible says that his rod and his staff are a comfort to us. You know, you drive swine, but you lead the sheep, right? We used to sing as kids that the Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I need to do is to follow. He knows what he's doing in my life. He knows the direction that he's taking me. My responsibility is an act of faith is to follow. Turn with me into the New Testament, if you would, to Matthew's gospel in chapter 18. That's on page 1133, where we can identify a couple of items that deal with sheep and a shepherd. In Matthew's gospel, chapter 18, in verse 12, verse 11, the Lord says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost," right? The Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. That was his purpose, to come on the great rescue mission. He says that also in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, after Zacchaeus comes down from the tree. He says that in Zacchaeus' house. The Son of Man has come to seek and save lost people. Verse 12, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Now, this is pretty powerful because it identifies how different that I am and perhaps that you are than the Lord himself, right? Friends, if you worked in manufacturing and you were going to make 100 Hershey bars or 100 cookies and I was going to purchase them and 99 of them were good, and only one of them was distorted? You only messed up on one Hershey bar? I say, this is fantastic. This is 99% accurate. If a child gets a 99 on the test, I write the word perfect. I don't know if Sherry would write the word perfect, but I write the word perfect. This is fantastic. Just think about that. If one sheep is lost, I wouldn't go after that sheep. I'd say, listen, I got 99. That's pretty good, isn't it? You should write perfect. But that's not who this Lord of glory is. That's not who this great shepherd or this chief shepherd or who this good shepherd is. He leaves the 99. He leaves the 99 that he might have the opportunity to find the one that is straying. And if he finds the one, or in this example, should this man find the one, does he not rejoice? See, there's not this act of blame. There's not this act of condemnation. There's not this act of judgment or I told you so kind of. No, he rejoices. Is it not true when he talked to Simon Peter about these two people? One of them owed the master 500 denarii and was forgiven. And one only owed 10 and was forgiven. So which one is going to love him more? And Peter said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. When the Lord goes and rescues you, I want you to know that he doesn't do it in such a way that identifies he's angry at you. That's not who he is. The Son of Man came to seek and save lost people. That's what he does. That's who he is. And by nature, we wander. By nature, we get in trouble. You know, we may be confused about finances. We use that word. You know, I'm confused. Should I refinance? The rates are going up. I'm confused about this relationship. I'm not exactly sure. What should I do? What should I say? I'm confused about my career. Should I stay here or should I test the waters? I'm confused. Friends, that's really another word for saying I'm lost. I don't know which direction to go. I don't know where to go from here. It's in our DNA. It's who we are. And when we get lost, we stumble. Those sheep stumble. When I get lost, I stumble. I don't want to tell anybody about it because no doubt there's shame involved in it. But when I get lost, I stumble into a pit. I'm way over my head and I'm not exactly sure what to do. Just turn back a couple pages to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. This also is a verse that should be comforting to us this morning about who this great shepherd and chief shepherd and good shepherd is. I want you to know in Matthew chapter 12, it says in verse 11, then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. See, friends, the Pharisees in this particular juncture were saying, look, you're not allowed to heal this man who had this infirmity with this withered hand. You're not allowed to heal on the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath. It's true. That argument is very clear here. And the Lord Jesus says, this man is more important than a sheep. And if a sheep fell on the Sabbath, of course you're going to go and rescue it on the Sabbath. But I also want you to know that sheep stumble and fall into pits. We fall into the pit of despair. We fall into the pit of depression. We fall into the pit of frustration. We fall into this pit of anxiety. Tell me, how does the Lord react? How does he react? I mean, just because I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus, am I supposed to have it all together? He's got it all together. What does he say? Well, first, if we could, maybe we could just take a look at what some other popular worldviews are. If I'm in the pit of despair or frustration, if I'm in a pit of sin, I don't care what it is. You pick the poison. It doesn't matter. If it's the sin of lust and you're entangled and trapped by it, if it's the sin of greed, if it's the sin of gluttony, it doesn't matter. But I can't get out. I'm trapped here. Tell me, what does Buddha say? He comes walking by and he sees you in the pit. He says, you know what? That's karma. That's karma. You did something really bad in your previous life. Sorry about that, but you're just going to sort of have to suck it up and you're going to have to stick it out. And maybe when you're reincarnated into the next life, it's going to be a little better for you. There's no rescue in Buddhism. There is no rescue in Buddhism. What about when Muhammad walks by? He doesn't say karma, but what he says is, you know, you violated Allah's rules. And clearly you deserve to be in that pit. There is no rescue with Islam. You deserve this punishment. And tell me, what does the new age of self-help bring? Because that's sort of what is being saturated as far as like in schools and maybe at the workplace. New age, self-help says, you know what? You got yourself into this, but the good news is you can get yourself out of this. Just control your breathing and think positively, and you're going to be in a much better place. You can fix it. With pleasant thoughts, you can fix it. With pleasant feelings. I want you to know, if you looked at the crisis that our country is in amongst kids, at the workshop that we had of teen suicide, right? And honestly, that's close to home, because there's a girl that took her life just a couple of weeks ago, right here, right in our community. It's close to home. Tell me, how are you going to fix that? Whether it be through drugs or through some other means? Is it through education? More education? Is it through more like counseling? More like, how are you going to fix this? You can do it. From the years 2014 to the years 2018, and you're going to have to back check me, but please don't do it now. From the years 2014 to 2018, the Scotch Plains football team lost every single game. They were 0 wins and 36 losses. And in that period of time, they changed their coach, they changed the positions of their players, they changed their plays, they changed it all. They did not win one game. And I remember going to some of these games because my kid was in the marching band at halftime. I would leave after halftime. And here we would be playing against Mary's alma mater, which would be Linden, and we are losing 21-3. Timeout, Scotch Plains calls, and the kids all run over to the, you know, there's all these, and who runs out but the cheerleaders with their pom-poms? You can do it, you can do it, yes, you can. I was thinking, no, stop saying that. You can't do it. And you won't do it. Just sit down. You're not going to be able to do it. Just stop saying that. Friends, if you're trapped in the pit of despair and frustration, and if you're trapped by sin, which is so easily entangling, that's what Hebrews chapter 12 says, lay aside the weight and the sin which so easily traps you, ensnares you, grounds you. Buddha says it's karma. Muhammad says it's Allah. New Age says it's your thinking. You can fix it. What does the gospel say? The gospel says you need a savior. You need real help. You need to latch on to the truths of what this book says. You need to acknowledge that there is a Savior who came into the world. John's Gospel and verse chapter 3 and verse 17 says that God didn't send him into the world to condemn the world, but rather that the world through him might be saved. That the world through him might be saved. A lot of people, I feel, don't come to God because they're afraid that they're going to somehow have to resolve and pay for their past. I don't believe, and you can share it out with me later, you know, in 10 minutes or so, or 12 minutes when we're done. I'm not so sure that God is going to punish believers. That he already punished the Lord Jesus. It's already been paid for. That would be double punishment. The punishment was at the cross, where all of my guilt and all of my shame and all of my regret, it was all paid in full. It was all paid in full. So just turn with me, if you could, to the Old Testament, to Psalm chapter 119 and verse 71. God doesn't punish. God's getting even with me. No, he's not. That's not who he is. Now, he does discipline. That's true. Yes, he does. But in Psalm 119, just one phrase here, and it's going to be in verse, Psalm 119, verse 71, please, where the psalmist writes, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." It was good for me. God's disciplining me, not punishing. He's disciplining me. Why? So that I would learn. This isn't condemnation. It's education. So instead of asking God why all the time, you know, I mean, why this now? Really? How much more important it could be, instead of asking God why all the time, to just say, God, what do you want me to learn through this? What do you want me to learn through this? How can I grow through this? I used to wander off till you disciplined me. God's not getting even with me. We get wisdom from his word. We draw closer to him as we enjoy his word. Does the disciplining hurt? Yeah, it does. Does it draw me closer to him? Yeah, it really does. But he doesn't punish believers. So that means that I get off, right? Is it fair? It's grace. It's grace. Another verse in Matthew's gospel in chapter 9. It's on page 1121. That deals with the shepherd. Matthew chapter 9. And verse 36, please. Verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. When he saw the crowd, the Bible says he had compassion on them. What does that word mean? He saw the crowd. He had sympathy. It doesn't say sympathy. Sympathy means somebody died, I send a sympathy card, I'm sorry for your loss. What are we doing for lunch now? It doesn't say he had empathy. Empathy is going to suggest, you know something, I'm going to sort of like hurt right alongside you. I kind of feel your pain. It doesn't say empathy. It says compassion. He had compassion on the multitude. What does that mean? It means I want to stop your hurt. I want to resolve your pain. I want to give relief. I want to provide hope and purpose. He had compassion on the people. Friends, the Lord Jesus has compassion on people today. There's no doubt in my mind. And I'm going to suggest that's one of the reasons that he's tarried, or he hasn't come back for his church yet, so that others might have the opportunity to turn to him. He has compassion on people. Why? Because quite frankly, people are just scurrying around, trying to figure it out, trying to just get through today. Whatever that looks like. I'm just trying to get through today. Okay. Tell me, how are you going to get through today? Is it through sports? Or is it through your job? Or is it going to be through like alcohol? Is it prescription drugs? Tell me, what is it like? He had compassion on people because he saw that they are without a shepherd. There are people that we live with that don't have the shepherd. They don't know who the good shepherd is or the chief shepherd is. They don't know who the great shepherd is. Now that's heartbreaking to the Lord. And if I'm honest with myself, I think to myself, you know, it doesn't really matter how much possessions you have or how big your retirement plan is. There's no exit strategy for you unless you know who the good shepherd is. Unless you know who the good shepherd is. He had compassion on the crowd because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now maybe we could just take these last few minutes and just turn over to John's Gospel chapter 10. And I know Michael, he referred a little bit to this, which was lovely. But in John chapter 10, we find comforting words. I want these words to be comforting. If you know and love the Savior, because these words are all about you. He gave these great I am statements. He said, I am the bread of life and I am the light of the world. And here he's going to say, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And I want you to notice the care that he has for the sheep. And I want you to notice some of the strategies that he has about the enemy. Let's just read a few of these verses. John chapter 10, starting with verse 11, please. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I've received from my Father. So just notice a couple of quick observations. First, this shepherd, this good shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. Right? The Palestinian shepherd is not going to die for the sheep. The hired hand is not going to die for the sheep. But the purpose or the motive of this shepherd is that he's going to lay down his life for the sheep. And that theme repeats in verse 11. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In verse 15, I laid down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, I laid down my life that I might take it again. Verse 18, no one takes it from me. I lay it down. I have the power to take it again. It's his purpose. His death is totally voluntary. The Lord Jesus does not die because he could not run fast enough. He willingly laid down his life. Do you believe that? Do you believe those words and how like precious they should be to each and every one of us? Next, I want you to know that this shepherd knows his sheep. He knows all about you if you belong to him. He knows all about the fractured relationships and the disappointments. He knows all about the fears. He loves us in spite of who we are. He loves me in spite of who I am. The great song that Billy Joel sang on the album, The Stranger, is, I love you just the way you are. Don't go changing. The Lord doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I love you just the way you are. He says, I love you in spite of who you are. I love you in spite of who you are. And I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Finally, my last thought, my last point is this. He unites the sheep. He unites us. I have other sheep, verse 16 says, not of this fold. I must bring them. Now I believe that refers to us. He came as the shepherd king of Israel. He came as a Jewish king. He came as a shepherd king to this great nation of Israel. But you and I, well, we don't belong to the great nation of Israel, right? We're the Gentile nations. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. He says, I must bring them. I must bring them. And there's going to be one flock and one shepherd. So you have all these churches and all these denominations and all these ideas. It doesn't say that he's going to have one fold. It says there's going to be one flock. It's going to be one flock and one shepherd. And in heaven, we're not going to have any of these denominations or non-denominational terms or all of these things. Honestly, we either belong to the Lord Jesus or we don't. And I'm thankful this morning that as I've had the chance to read some of these verses, that I have a shepherd, that we have a shepherd that is for us. We have a shepherd, as the song says, I love so well, and how he has saved me, tongue can never tell, that we have a shepherd who leads. And my job in an act of faith is to follow the good shepherd, regardless of where he leads. He knows what he is doing with me. He knows what he's doing with you as well. Praise the Lord this week as we have the opportunity to live for him and serve him. We have a great shepherd and a chief shepherd and a good shepherd in the Lord Jesus. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your lovely son, and thank you for his care for this flock. Thank you for his care, and that his care is a personal care, that he knows all about us. I thank you that he is not going to leave us here as orphans. Thank you that he promises to lead us even in difficulties. I pray that this week that we could exercise faith and follow him, that we wouldn't stray, and that we wouldn't wander, and that we would stay close to the shepherd and stay close to his care. Lord, thank you so much for all of us who have stumbled and have wandered, that his care is genuine and his care is perfect and his care restores. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.